great reminder, isn't it, that He has forgiven us. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 147. We're just about to get through the Psalms here. I think I've found three more in the Apocrypha. I might add to it at the end. Just for good taste. But at any rate, Psalm 147, praising God for His goodness. That's just what we heard in the song. Praising God for His goodness. The time element of this probably was a psalm that they were singing when they were dedicating the second temple, the temple of Zerubbabel. And that was probably when they were doing that. When we were over there in Israel, it was so exciting to walk up those steps. They had some that were narrow and a little wider and real wide, and that's the way they would sing as they were going up to the temple, getting their minds and hearts ready to worship God. Say, that's not a bad idea, is it? On your way to church, instead of fighting the traffic and fussing with your mate and having to holler at the children all the way to church, it's good for us to get our minds and hearts ready to come into the house of God and to worship the Lord. So as they would go up those steps, they would sing a little bit on one step and then maybe shorter on the next one and then more and more all the way up, getting ready to go into the house of God. But probably the dedication of the second temple. And there's much to praise the Lord about. Now, let's look at God and His praise. And as you know, on Wednesday nights, we try to go almost verse by verse and point out what the psalmist is saying. I have an idea. God put it in here for a reason. I don't think there's anything in here that's not needed or preachable or that hadn't been put in here for our benefit. And so, if I understand it right, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And psalmist said in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. Now, the psalmist is appealing to praise. What does the word praise mean, by the way? Have you thought about that word? Praise. We say we want to praise the Lord, or we even say praise the Lord. What do we mean by that? The word praise, if you'll look it up, and even the etymology of the word, really means approval. It's approval. And so if you say to your teenage boy, hey, you picked up your socks and cleaned up your room, and I want to give you a little praise for that. That probably is not going to happen, but at any rate, if it ever did, you could do that, or your daughter, whatever. You could give them some praise, right? And so what you're doing is approval. But praise turns into worship when worship is giving praise to a deity, and in our case, as Christians, the only right way is when we are praising God. So our praise becomes worship. So tonight we've already had praise and worship. Those other folks don't have a corner on that. We have praise and we have worship. We praise God. We show our approval of God. And we worship Him in reverence because of His deity. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises. We have so much tonight that we should be thankful for. In fact, our life ought to be a constant anthem to God of praise for all of the good things and all of the mercy and all of the grace and all of the forgiveness and all of the rest that He's given us through Jesus Christ. What happens to us is we quit praising Him sometimes. We get wrapped up in our petty problems. And one of the reasons sometimes we get wrapped up in self, in our petty problems, is because we quit reading the Bible and praying like we should and praising like we should. And then the end result is when we neglect prayer and praise, then our souls lose their song. It's a sad thing when your soul loses its song. It's a sad thing when church isn't exciting to you and when serving the Lord isn't exciting to you and living for God isn't exciting to you. That's a sad thing. And many times it's because we're not praising God because we've gotten away from those disciplines. Now, the psalmist shows his appreciation in the latter part of that verse. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises. By the way, I think when we have an opportunity to sing, unless we have laryngitis, we ought to sing praises to the Lord. For it is what? Pleasant, and praise is comely. What does that word comely mean? Beautiful. And you know some of the Song of Solomon and some of those descriptions, and they are saying that she is a comely woman, and that's talking about the beauty, talking about the praise of it. And he's saying that praise is pleasant and it is comely. It's a beautiful thing. It's a comely thing to praise God. He is pleased with it. It is pleasing to Him. It's a beautiful thing to God when we sing and praise His holy name. And we ought to sing praise. It's a beautiful thing. God likes our praise and worship. God doesn't let it go unnoticed. God loves our praise and God loves our worship when we give it to Him. He likes it. It's comely. It's beautiful. The Lord says that it ought to be to us too. Now, that's God and His praise. Look at God and His pity, verses 2 and 3. God and His pity. In the verse 2, He's talking about Israel's broken home being rebuilt. In verse 3, He's talking about Israel's broken heart being revived. But look at verse 2. He says in verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem had been torn down. The Babylonians had taken them into captivity. Now they've come back. They've got a temple there, at least one. It wasn't as pretty as Solomon's, but at least they had a temple there. And so the Lord builds up Jerusalem. That's God's favorite city. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Those outcasts were those who'd been taken into captivity. They had been cast out. Now the Lord says, I'm going to bring you back and build up your city. That's what He's doing today with the Jewish people. Now, they hadn't believed yet. One of these days, God's going to wrap all of that up and they're going to believe. But God is always in action doing that. But I think about that word outcast. You know, that's what you were and that's what I was. Were we not outcast? We were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We were lost. We were in for hell. We were bound for hell. We were on the outside of the family of God. But thank God He saved us. Thank God He has brought us back, put us in the family where we belong, and He is the one that's gathered us and made us His children. I'm glad tonight we can praise Him for that. We can praise God for what He has done in bringing old, wicked, sinful outcasts like we were and saving our souls and bringing us into the family of Almighty God. And that's Israel's broken home being rebuilt. He said, I've done it. I'm doing it. So you can praise me for that and for the heart being revived. Look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. How do you bind up a broken heart? You don't use gauze and tape and all of that. It's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the mercies of God. He binds up our broken hearts. You ever had a broken heart? Some of you may have one tonight. A broken heart. Now, we should have a broken heart for lost souls in a lost world. But what breaks our hearts? What breaks people's hearts? Sometimes it's a broken home. That's a heart-rending, heartbreaking thing, isn't it? Probably there's not one person in here that has not known the difficulty somewhere in your family, somewhere, where there's been a divorce and a broken home. And you see the children affected and you see what's taken place and your heart is broken because of it. That's a very sad thing to happen. God's will is that people stay together. I'm not criticizing or coming down on divorced people. Sometimes it was not your fault. If it was and you've done your best and corrected it, maybe it was before you got saved. Maybe it's when you were away from God and you've asked God to forgive you and you've straightened up your life. God loves you. God's forgiven you. But I can tell you that there's nothing any sadder than a broken home. It is a sad thing, and God knew that. That's why He is so absolutely opposed to divorce in the Word of God. Another thing that breaks our hearts is the death of a loved one. When you give up mother, daddy, or maybe a brother or sister or somebody. I lost a brother in a car wreck, another brother and a sister that have passed away, and my mother and dad, and some of you would relate to some of those very same things. I want to tell you, it's a heartbreaking thing. When you lose your loved one, your heart aches. And people can say all they want to, oh, you shouldn't, you should have joy and all of that. Well, you can have joy knowing they're with Christ, but when that vacancy is there, your heart hurts. And you know that when you sit down at the table and they're no longer there. Another thing that hurts is when a friend turns on you. David knew that. Ahithophel turned on him. Jesus knew that. Judas turned on him. Whenever somebody turns on you, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? Sometimes the people you do the most for are the very ones who will stab you in the back the hardest. And I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about any Christian, anywhere. Some of the people that you help the most, you lead them to the Lord, lead them to church, and disciple them, and then they turn on you. Doesn't that break your heart? A broken heart. Sometimes it's the sickness of a loved one. I've been through a lot of situations in 43 years of pastoring where I've watched people watch their family member suffer. I remember one man that suffered. He had a hole all the way through his back. He had cancer. He was at home and he was suffering, and he had begged me, "Preacher, pray that God will take me. Pray that I can die. My pain is so bad." And I'd see his wife standing by his bed, standing by the chair, weeping and crying, broken heart, sick loved one. Sometimes our heart's broken because we fail God. Have you ever failed God? Sure you have. Has it been real recent? It could have been. Sometimes we do a spiritual spread eagle. We don't want to do that, and we determine we'll never do that. And what do you know? Time goes by and the devil gets on our case, and there we are. We do a spiritual spread eagle. And we get our shins all messed up and our elbows all messed up and our nose and forehead all scratched. If it doesn't break your heart when you disappoint God, something's wrong with whatever you have. If it does not crush you when you disappoint God, when you really fail God, if it does not crush your heart, there's something wrong with what you have. It should break our hearts when we break His heart. We should be on our faces confessing our sin. It may be a wayward child. I know many parents, I've gone through it with them. Parents have broken hearts because their children have left God, gotten away from God. But I want to tell you, I'm glad He heals the broken in heart. And I could go on a whole list and litany of those things, but thank God, God is the one who can heal our broken heart. And He does. He healeth the broken in heart, and He bindeth up their wounds. Aren't you glad for that tonight? I surely am. If not, I probably wouldn't be standing here. Thank God for that. God revives our broken hearts. Now look at God in His power, verses 4 through 6. God in His power. What a mighty God we serve, the songwriter said. We do. He talks about in verses 4 and 5 the greatness of God's comprehension. It's amazing what God comprehends and the exactness with which He comprehends it. He telleth, verse 4, the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now we name a few stars and then we get so far we have to start numbering them and we can't see all of them. But God numbers them all. Not only that, God gives them names. Now look at the word, He telleth the number. You know what the word teller means, don't you? The teller is still, it's an old English word, but it's still used today because you go down to the bank and the teller counts out the money. And you don't want her to not give you all you got coming or to cheat her out of any, but she's the teller. And God, it's a matter of mathematics, God looks throughout all of the stars everywhere, and God telleth them all of the numbers of the stars. Let me remind you of something the astronomers tell us. And it's interesting to me. We have 100 billion stars in our galaxy. I was looking at some of those today when I was studying on the computer, looking at some of the things that the Hubble Space, the Hubble telescope has seen out there. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's absolutely astounding, mesmerizing. I had hoped we might put some up on the screens tonight, but I just didn't get that far along. But think about that, 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion. 100 million galaxies in known space. 100 million galaxies in known space. And known space is only, astronomers tell us, 1/1,000,000,000 of theoretical space. We don't know half of it. We don't know a fraction of it. And God made it all. Amen? How great is our God tonight? Just how marvelous is our God tonight? Just how powerful is our God tonight? Just how knowledgeable He is. He's omniscient. That's why we say God is omniscient. He names the stars. The extent of His comprehension, look at it in verse 5. Great is our Lord. Amen and amen and amen. And of great power. Amen again. His understanding is what? Infinite. That means His understanding has no end. Mine does. His doesn't. There's absolutely nothing that God does not understand, because He's the great I am that I am. And so He is the infinite one who knows everything with no end. Then look at the greatness of God's compassion in verse 6. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. I like that. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. That's pretty good, isn't it? The Lord lifts up the meek. A lot of people think meekness is weakness, but meekness is not weakness. Never has been. They thought Moses was weak because he was meek, but Moses wasn't. He put up with a lot, but I can tell you, he wasn't weak. Meekness can mean you have self-control. Meekness can mean that is something you do for the glory of God. Now, sometimes people take advantage of that. They tried to take advantage of Moses and did at times, but let me tell you something. God always, always vindicates the meek. He always is on their side, and in the end, have you read about it? The meek shall inherit the earth. And so He's going to bring the wicked down and the meek up, and we're going to inherit the earth in the millennial kingdom. Thank God for that. Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we think we've got, and I think you ought to have a positive attitude and do your best, you ought to explore all that you can do for God and be the very best you can for God. But while you're doing it, be meek. Be meek, because God honors and blesses meekness. And then God in His providence. I believe God is in charge. I believe God is a sovereign God. Now, I'm not a five-point Calvinist. If you are, when you get to heaven, you'll get straightened out. If you win a non-elect to the Lord, God will forgive you. Just go ahead and win souls, amen? Just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. But I can tell you, God uses His power and love for His own interest and His own people. He uses His power and His love for His own interest and for His own people. And that ought to make us thankful. Look at verse 7. Sing unto the Lord. There he is singing again. With thanksgiving, sing with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto God, unto our God. What He's saying here is sing to the glory of God. And if you want to use an instrument to accompany you, that'll mess up the Church of Christ, folks, won't it? But use the instrument to accompany you. It's all right for the harp, and it's all right to have a full orchestra to accompany. God is just as pleased with a harp as He is with a full orchestra, or vice versa. God likes music. God has made it a means whereby we can express worship and praise to Him. And I'm glad there are some people who can play instruments. I can play the boogie-woogie on the piano, and it's never in demand up here. I dated a girl one time, showed me how to do that, and that's about all I can do. But listen, some people can play like Madeline and others, and these instruments. The family that was with us, the Weiler family, amazing. They can play all those instruments. And guess what? They play it to the glory of God. They play and sing to the glory of God. And we ought to be thankful and express through these means God has given us, and we should enter into it when others are expressing that in song and in playing instruments. We ought to just thank God for it. Now, not only should we be thankful, verses 8 and 9 says we should be thoughtful. We should be thoughtful. He says in verse 8, talking about God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Who does that? God does. Are you listening? God does. Now, what he's telling us is we just need to think of the fact that if we didn't have any rain, what would we have? And what do we grumble more about than anything in the world? The weather. And God gives the weather and controls the weather, and there's no weather but what God is involved in. I don't care what it is. God is a sovereign controller of everything. Some people think God made it all and took off, went on vacation, won't come back for another bunch of millenniums. No, the Bible tells us clearly, and I believe this book, that God is sovereign. God is in charge of the clouds. He covereth the heaven with clouds. Prepares the rain. God does that for us. And that should be a reason to praise Him. We don't usually think about God when we think about the weather all the time, unless it's a storm or a drought. But we ought to thank God for the weather all the time and just say, God, I know You're in charge of it. And you get up and just go about your business giving God glory and praising Him. So it ought to make us thoughtful. As he talks about it, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry, verse 9. Think about God doing it, taking care of the little baby ravens. God takes care of them. They cry out. This is the time of the year you hear those little birds in the nest. Mama comes, gets close, and she's got a big, juicy, nice worm. The kind Brother Rigsby eats out when we, you know, that kind of worm out like that. And he has a juicy worm. She has a juicy worm, brings it, and they start chirping and everything, and they put that worm in their mouth or a bug or whatever it is. God takes care of all that. God takes care of all that. God is involved in those things. He's a great God. That's what he does. Now, what about God and his pleasure? What pleases God and what doesn't please God? A lot of different things he's talking here about what in our relationship to God. God and his pleasure, verses 10 and 11. And he talks about, first of all, what God is not really interested in. Look at verse 10. So unlike us, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And here's what he's talking about. He's saying God is not impressed with military might. God is not impressed with the strong legs of military soldiers that are marching. God was not impressed with Pharaoh's army. God said, that's nothing to me. When I want to get rid of them, I can get rid of them. And he got them down there in the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, but the Red Sea. And when he got through with them, he covered them up and they were destroyed. God was not impressed. And I believe we ought to have a strong military, but sometimes I think we ought to go in front of the parades with a Christian flag and hold that up higher than anything else. And say, as long as God's with us, we'll prevail. And when he's not with us, we won't prevail. It's not our military. God's not impressed with the United States of America's military might. He's just not. But we need to understand that God is not impressed with those things in a country or in a nation. He takes no delight in war. I don't think he does. But God will use war to whip a nation back into place. He did it to Israel, his chosen race, and he'll do it to other people, and he's done it. Superpowers do not impress God, not at all. Israel does, but not superpowers. We'll talk about that again just a little bit if I have the time. Now, what delights God? We know that doesn't. God's not interested in those things. He took care of Babylon, didn't matter to him. He took care of Persia, didn't matter to him. Verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Would that be you? Would that be me? God takes pleasure in those that reverence him and have hope in nothing but him. That pleases Almighty God. And God tells us that we should give him praise for that. God delights, and it may be just a small group here that's having prayer, that's singing praise to him, and he says, I'd rather be in their midst blessing them than in a castle of princes and potentates when they are leaving me out. God is not impressed with the princes of the world, but people who are singing praises to him. I'm glad he comes to our meetings. He comes to our singing. He listens to it. He hears the prayers that we prayed tonight in the midweek service. It's not just a traditional thing that we're doing because it got started one day. We believe God hears our praise and our prayers and our singing to his glory, and he's pleased with it. Now look at God and his protection. Verses 12 through 14. God and his protection. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, the hills of Zion, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and thereabout. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. What he's simply saying here is God is the almighty bulwark. He's the one that's in charge, and he is like a strong gate. He's not telling them to depend on the strong gate. He's telling them, I'm the strong gate. I'm stronger than anything you can put, any kind of lock, any kind of boards, anything you can put on the gates. I, God, have put my arms around you, and I'm stronger than any enemy and any opposing force in the world. And that's the blessing of the Almighty. What does he do? Look at it. He secures the people. He says, I'm going to bless you and your children. He gives them peace. I want to give you peace. And he says, I'm going to give you plenty to eat, prosperity. So you have the promise of people, peace, and prosperity. There again, that reminds me of the millennial kingdom. We're promised one of these days we're going to have perfect peace, and God will have a people, and we will all be prosperous. What a day that's going to be. Now look at God and his purposes, verses 15 through 18. Again, I remind you that God is in control of all of nature, every last bit of it. And he reminds us that in verse 15. He, God, sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost, that is the covering of the ground, the frost, like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsel. Who can stand before his cold? See, God's in charge of the weather. God's in charge of the heat. God's in charge of the cold. And he can do it very swiftly. He can change it very swiftly. That's God. God is not limited like we are. If you don't believe that, ask Napoleon and Hitler. As they were in the plains of Russia, and it was the storms, the cold, that wiped them out, and they lost those soldiers, and consequently history changed and was what God wanted it to be, because God said, I got a little surprise for you all. And here it is. And God did that. It's his wind. So winter starts swiftly, the cold and all of that. God uses the forces of nature. He can use it for human good, and he can also use it as weapons of war. And then not only does it start, it stops. Verse 18, he says, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. God melts it when he wants to melt it, makes the water run in the rivers. He can pick it up out of the ocean, put it in the cloud, take it over, come down in snow or ice or whatever it may be, fall down to the ground, melt, go into the channels. Sun picks it back up, takes some of it back to the ocean, the rivers. That's God doing it. He does it. He starts it, he stops it, and one of these days, Peter tells us that God, who is in charge of this earth, is going to melt the elements with a fervent heat, and he's going to rejuvenate this whole earth. There will be a paleogenesis, a remaking of the earth, and God's able to do that. And he's going to purge it. It's going to happen according to what Peter says. And then look at God and his precepts. God has given us his word, amen? And I'm glad that he has. Verses 19 and 20 will be finished as we get through these two verses. Israel is in a position, he points out, of exalted privilege. Remember the context. There they are going back to the temple. God is telling them who he is. All these lessons for us. And this was a nation that had possessed God's word. He said in the first part, or in verse 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob. That's a picture of Israel in their weakness. His statutes and his judgments unto Israel, that's a picture of the chains, Israel in their strength. And he says, God has shown his word unto Jacob. Jacob, whose name, supplanter, was changed to Israel, that's the nation of Israel. God did that. And so that nation has possessed God's word in a unique way, and the commitments of God to them in a unique way. Now, today we live in what we call the gospel age or the church age, and we have been grafted into that tree, and we enjoy the fatness of the olive tree because of God's grace. But I want to tell you, Israel is a special nation to God. You say, well, what right does he have to do that? He's God. That's what right he has. And he chose them to be his special nation. Israel is a special nation with special status to God, with God. And God gave them some unconditional promises. And he gave them his word. He gave his word to Israel. Now Israel has an exclusive privilege. Look at verse 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation, only Israel. As I said earlier, these ordinances and these judgments, God did not give to the United States of America. But God gave these promises to Israel. He talks about those judgments, for his judgments, his ordinances, his way, his thinking, his laws. And he's saying the other nations have not known them like Israel. Now, God is visiting other nations today, and God is calling out a people unto himself. And God is assembling what one of these days from all these nations will make up the bride of Christ. And when the last one is saved, the bride of Christ is going to go out of here. They're going to go to heaven. And it's not the building. I told you in Brazil, I saw a building. It had a lot of corners on it, and every corner looked like a rocket ship. And I asked somebody, I said, why did they use that design? It looks like a rocket ship. And they said, because they literally believe that their church is going to go up in the rapture, the building and everything. They really believe that. They preach that and teach that over in Brazil. No, it'll be that body of Christ, it'll be completed. Now we see it in the visible church, his church, and then we will be citizens in heaven. What a glorious time that's going to be. But God has a treaty with Israel, no treaty with us, no treaty with Great Britain, no treaty with China, no treaty with Germany, France, Spain, all of those. But God guarantees, ultimately, the defense of Israel, and Jerusalem is his capital. Amen. And King Jesus will rule from the throne of David. And so the psalmist looks into the future a little bit there, and he says, hallelujah! And how does he end it? Praise ye the Lord. How does he start it? Praise ye the Lord. How does he end it? Praise ye the Lord. He begins it with praise. He ends it with praise. And just like he's saying to Israel, you ought to count your blessings. Folks, tonight, we ought to count our blessings. Because I tell you, we have a lot of them. Count your blessings in the providence of God in your life, the love of God, what he's doing for you, and the fact that he is in charge and governs our life. We don't have to be afraid tonight, do we? We really don't. Because God is in charge. You say, well, I'm depressed, or I'm worried. No, don't do that. God is in charge. God is in charge of your life. Be happy in the Lord. We need to be thankful. And if we're thankful, the result is going to be we're going to praise God. And because we're praising God, it's worship. We're worshiping and praising the true and living God. Are you thankful tonight?
Amen.
Give thanks in all things, the Word of God says. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. We always have an invitation on Wednesday night. If you need to come and you just something God laid on your heart to thank Him for, come do it. If you just want to come up here and just in quietness praise Him a little bit, and just say, Lord, I praise You. I thank You. I worship You at the altar. May God help you to do that as He directs your heart tonight.